everyone, and welcome to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. I'm your host, Dr. Linda Mental, the relationship doctor, and I'm here along with my co-host, Chris Weigel. Every weekend we're here, we're doing life together, and we're glad you joined us.
That's right, Dr. Linda. We hope you're having a great weekend so far, but we know some of you listening are in an unhappy place, maybe dealing with a problematic relationship and possibly even thinking about divorce. Or maybe it's not you, but you know someone who is in that tough place.
Well, Chris, maybe people have heard that statistic thrown around that half of the marriages in America end in divorce.
Right.
And we also hear that Christian marriages are no different. But today what we want to do is we want to set the record straight, and we're going to deal with the reality of what we are calling on this show, impossible marriage.
We found an interview by Dr. Bradford Cox, the director of the National Marriage Project, that was reported in Christianity Today, and he shed some light on those statistics we hear thrown around about divorce being the same in and out of the church.
So based on his research, and he was asked that question, this was the specific question: are religious conservatives really divorcing more than religious liberals, or more than people who have no religious affiliation at all? And his answer was, up to a point, yes.
Wow. But he added an important caveat to those comments.
He did. And this is important to our understanding of what statistics actually mean for real life. So that's the problem with statistics. You can kind of work them however you want to work them. But here's what he said. He said that secularism seems to be more conducive towards divorce than conservatism. So he's now contrasting religion. He's saying basically is not the problem. He's saying if you are secular and you don't have any religious, then you're in more trouble. So it's more about having no religion and being in a sort of a human solution to marriage that people seem to have more problems and divorce at higher rates. And then he goes on to say, Chris, that the problem is more with what we would call nominal conservative Protestants, those who just go to church maybe rarely, or they attend occasionally. He said it's those nominal Christian conservatives, those people who call themselves Christians but rarely darken the door of a church, those are the ones that are more likely to divorce.
And Dr. Wilcox found that, quote, active conservative Protestants, those who do attend church regularly, are actually 35% less likely to divorce than those who have no religious preferences at all.
That's different than what we hear, 35% rather than 50%.
Right. Yeah. Usually they say it's tied 50-50, that they're, you know, that your religious affiliation has nothing to do with it. But this would say different.
It says differently. And so he's saying if you just simply call yourself a Christian, but you're not actively engaging in your faith, then he also says that you're 20% more likely to divorce than the general population.
Wow.
So what he's doing is he's getting down into the statistics, and he's saying, yeah, those figures aren't really accurate when you start looking at people who go to church, who take their faith seriously, those we'd call, you know, nominal Christians. And when you get into people who are really into their faith, the statistics are much lower.
And your friend Shanti Feldhahn, who wrote The Good News About Marriage, Debunking Discouraging Myths About Marriage and Divorce, has been sending the message loud and clear that the divorce numbers have been wrong, and that Christians don't have the high divorce rates that we hear about.
That's true. Shanti has been studying marriage and divorce in the church for over 8 years, and I've been on lots of conferences with her. And here's what she found. She says the divorce rate is way below 50%, which is what that other director said, and it's been much lower for those who attend church. She estimates the overall divorce rate for the country is really actually only 31%, so that's way lower than what we hear. From her research, she says this. She says that those who attend church regularly have a significantly lower divorce rate than those who don't. She says most marriages are happy. We don't hear that too often, do we?
No.
And she says simple changes make a big difference in most marriage problems. And then finally, she reminds us that most marriages and remarriages succeed.
Wow.
Yeah.
So if you attend church regularly, you have God in the center of your marriage and your relationship, that's going to make a big difference.
And that's the point. True religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ, does make a difference in divorce-proofing your marriage. So don't let anyone tell you differently.
Some Christians, of course, do get divorced.
Right. And so we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to give some help on how to divorce-proof your marriage when the marriage is particularly difficult or it seems like it might even be impossible.
Now, a lot of this discussion today is based off of a chapter in your book, I Married You, Not Your Family. And wasn't that book first titled Divorce Proofing Your Marriage?
It was. And honestly, I like that title better. But I didn't have anything to say. The publisher is the ones who make those decisions, mm-hmm. and they change the title. But you're right. The last chapter of that book does deal with the marriage myth. And here's the myth. It's too broken. Mm. And so I tackle that. And the people that feel that and believe that say it's nothing can fix this relationship. It's too broken. But I take the position that it's never too late to fix a broken marriage because nothing is impossible with God.
Yeah. You know, Dr. Linda, there are people listening right now, though, who are pounding on their dashboard saying, you don't know my marriage. It seems impossible.
Well, I can tell you, Chris, I can truly say, and I've been a licensed marriage and family therapist for over 25 years, mm-hmm. that God can fix your marriage if you are both willing to have it fixed. And that's a really important point. You have to be willing to have it fixed, and then you have to do what needs to be done.
Well, the message is a bit like the message Winston Churchill gave to Britain during World War II. He says, we shall never surrender. And you're saying, don't give up. Don't easily surrender. There's that famous quote of him saying, never, don't give up.
Right. And that's exactly what I am saying. So you made vows before the Lord. You promised to be with this person through sickness and in health. If the marriage is sick, well, then let's figure out how to fix that marriage and then do what needs to be done.
What would you say to the person who is thinking, you know, they're tired of fighting, or there's too much bad history to overcome, or they just don't want to be in their marriage anymore? They've grown apart, and now they both feel they're too different.
Yeah, and I'm not saying, Chris, that those feelings aren't real. And I'm not saying that people don't get into a very discouraging place in those mm-hmm. really difficult marriage. And a lot of times it's really tempting to think, well, divorce is the only way out. What I'm saying is that if you believe for a miracle and you allow God the opportunity to change you, to change your spouse and to change your marriage, what often happens is we just don't include God in our hurt or our sense of betrayal or whatever it is that's made the marriage so impossible. So the missing piece in my experience is often that people are reluctant to fix their relationship with God, which is kind of the key here. Mm. And that's the very thing that's going to help them. But they don't go there. They're just so upset and angry and have a lot of problems in the marriage that they just want out.
So you believe that hopeless isn't really hopeless.
I could tell you a whole bunch of stories of couples who appeared really hopeless. Mm. And even as their therapist, I have to admit, I didn't have the faith for them to fix the marriage. But I've lived through some really dramatic life events with people and circumstances that people have. I've seen them wounded and hurt over a lot of past disappointments and rejections. I've seen, you know, people deceiving them and saying, you know, nothing's going to work, nothing's going to work. And the truth is, we can't deal with an impossible marriage alone. We have to have God who rules in our hearts and our minds. So let's not succumb to that lie that it's too late. It's not working. So let's call it quits. It would take a miracle for this marriage to work. We've got good news today. Our God is in the business of miracles.
That's right. We hope that you or someone you know will be encouraged by this program. We're just getting started, and we have determined that it's not true that Christians divorce more than non-Christians. More on how to deal with an impossible marriage after the break.
Conflict is a part of every healthy relationship. How you deal with conflict is what will either grow or destroy relationships. Do you avoid? Maybe you become highly emotional and then regret what you said or did. Getting control of our emotions is not always easy, but it is possible. Hi, this is Dr. Linda Mintel, and I wrote the book, We Need to Talk, in order to help all of us deal better with conflict. We Need to Talk, available at bookstores and online where books are sold. Mother and daughter relationships are powerful, and they impact all our other relationships. Think about it. The way you react with your mom typically is the way you might react with other people. Yet this important bond can be filled with tension when both women try to find their own voice and develop a sense of self. So working through the mother-daughter relationship can be a challenge, but it is so worth the effort. Hi, I'm Dr. Linda Mintel, and I would love to help you navigate this important relationship and strengthen it to the best it can be. That's why I wrote, I Love My Mother, But, a book to strengthen the mother-daughter relationship. We all love our mothers, but sometimes we need a little help working through our differences. I Love My Mother, But, available on my website, drlindamintel.com, or online where books are sold.
Welcome back to the Dr. Linda Mentals Show. Remember, you can read Dr. Linda Mentals' blogs on her website, drlindamental.com, or you can follow her on social media, Twitter at Dr. Linda Helps, Facebook, Dr. Linda Mental, author and speaker, and on Instagram, Dr. Linda Mental. And today we're taking a chapter out of Dr. Linda's book, I Married You, Not Your Family, and 9 Other Myths That Will Ruin Your Marriage. And we're dealing with the myth that your marriage is too broken and impossible to fix. And we're saying, consider giving your impossible marriage to God and see what he can do.
So let me say this, Chris, as we start this segment of the show, I'm not condemning anyone who has been divorced. I want to be really clear about that. Some people who are listening and thinking, boy, my spouse has had repeated adultery. They've abandoned me in the marriage. There was violence or abuse in the marriage. You know, there are biblical reasons to divorce. And some of those reasons that I just mentioned are those biblical reasons. So even then, though, I have to say, I have seen people change. Now, they may have separated for a long period of time, gone to counseling, gotten help, but I would never counsel someone to be in harm's way or put up with abuse. So I want to be really clear about that. We're really talking about the person who is very unhappy. Right. Maybe they're hurt in their marriage and they just kind of want out as a way of dealing with it. And what we're suggesting today is that you give God a chance to work. And we don't hear too much about God's power to transform marriages, and that really makes me sad.
Well, you bring up a good point. If God can't resurrect a dead marriage, then who can?
Right, exactly.
But we do need to know that how to fight for our marriages, don't we?
We need to remember who the real enemy is. And again, this is not something you're going to hear on television or secular shows. But behind all the very real issues that couples face is an enemy. Whose chief purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy your marriage. We call that a force of darkness, right. And it's real. It's not something imagined for the movies. So the enemy of our souls operates in a spiritual realm, an invisible world that exists all around you. And you can't fight in your own flesh an enemy that is spiritual.
You know, in the first segment, we mentioned Winston Churchill and World War II. And in battle and in war, you have to know who your enemy is in order to fight.
That's right.
To win.
That's right.
And you're saying that we have to know that our enemy may, in fact, feel like our spouse, but the fight also needs to be in the spiritual realm as well as addressing our problems.
Right. It's exactly. It concerns me how often people don't even consider the spiritual dimension of their relationship.
Right.
So as a couple you need to really identify that enemy. So I'm not saying that there aren't very real problems that are happening with couples, mm-hmm. but I'm saying at least together, if you're trying in a marriage, acknowledge that there is this force, there is this thing that is going on. It's a spiritual thing in terms of trying to pull you apart and pray against that. So I think that would be a really good place for any person who's experiencing a very impossible marriage to begin to understand their principalities and powers, as the scripture says, that are operating against you as a couple. Pray against this. Pray against things like anger that's gripping a spouse, a release of that spouse from addiction, and whatever the very difficult problems are, take that up with God and pray against that stuff.
And then once we pray, then what?
Then you really have to clean up your act. I know it sounds kind of.
I've been told that before.
Yeah, okay, line it up. But I think this is really important that you have to line up your thinking with God's thinking. And that means a lot of times with a lot of people I've counseled with that they have to get their behavior in line with godly behavior and then fill yourself with the Word of God and His promises. Say those promises, rehearse those promises, claim those promises as yours, and they are yours if you're a child of God.
How powerful is godly confession?
God has told us to confess our sins one to another. Confession is so important because it begins to loosen up the problems because you're being obedient to what the Word says, and it brings new hope. It starts the process. So again, this is a lot about renewing your mind where you're facing that impossibility and you're saying, wait, greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. And you're taking that rightful authority over the spiritual roots of the problem. And for a lot of people, when they were in real dire straits in their marriage, they were walking the floors, they were praying, they were rehearsing God's track record over impossible situations and then trying to wait on the Lord.
When we have marriage problems, we end up with a concrete wall around ourselves. Mm-hmm. And it might be hard to reach out to other folks, but how important is it to have others join you in prayer? And I'm thinking that when you're tired, like I said, and you're feeling defeated, you know, others can come alongside and lift you up and lift your marriage up in prayer as well.
I think that's vital. I think it's really, really important. So choose people that you can obviously trust, and those people that are, you know, not spiritual anorexics, as we sometimes call them. I mean, get some people that are powerful in prayer and really have them pray with you and with your spouse and for you. That is just really, really important.
Maybe that's why people who are in the church actually aren't a part of the statistic, because they do have a community around them that can pray for their relationship.
And I've seen that make a big difference in the churches that I've been in.
Well, in your book, you tell the story of 2 Kings 6, which the Syrian army surrounds the city, and Elisha's servant saw the horses and chariots ready to kill them. And the battle looked hopeless, and then the servant asked Elijah what they want to do.
Well, here's what Elijah responded. He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So what happened is Elijah saw the enemy, which is what we're talking about, identifying that enemy, right?
Right.
But he also knew God was on his side. We're encouraging people to understand that God's on your side. He's fighting for your marriage. And so what happened is the servant's eyes were opened and he saw this heavenly protection that God had placed to fight the battle. So I'm suggesting that when a marriage looks hopeless because one spouse won't change, pray that his or her eyes will be open to the truth that God is present and he can help make the changes that need to be helped. But you have to surrender to God's work in you. I want to make that point over and over again. You have to be willing to change and to surrender. And prayer then and intercession then will be very, very powerful.
What if a person simply feels that he or she has just done too many awful things and there's no way back?
So we know that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive us. So we confess first to God, then we have to confess to our spouse. And then this is where forgiveness becomes very, very important. Once forgiven, if you're willing to give forgiveness to each other, you may still have to deal with the fallout of that sin, right? Because there are consequences of sin. But both of you should accept God's forgiveness in this. And too often, what I see is people continuing to accuse themselves, and then they feel like they've let their partner down too much. But the accuser, according to Revelation 12:10, is the devil. So once you have confessed and forgiven, couples need to move forward in that forgiveness and then dealing with the consequences of that sin. That might mean going to a Christian's couples therapist for guidance. It also means you have to stop sinning, if that's what you're doing, and make a direct turn in your behavior in order to build trust again.
This one confuses me. Why is it that we've confessed, we've forgiven each other, but sometimes things are still just as tough?
They continue to be difficult.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's because we continue to operate in our own power. We just operate apart from God. So that's what gets us in trouble most of the time. I know for me, in any area of life, when I start taking it up in my own power, I forget that God is in me. I forget I have the Holy Spirit in me to help us. So again, we need to surrender to His power and not act in our own.
Well, again, you remind us of a great Bible story about David in 1 Samuel 30, when the Amalekites burned down the city of Ziklag and kidnapped all the women, children, and livestock. And David was exhausted from battle, and he arrives at the city and saw the devastation. And Scripture tells us that he and his army wept.
Yeah, and the city was destroyed. Their wives and their families were gone. The situation was ripe for mutiny. And in their agony and in their despair, David's men voted to stone him. That's pretty bad.
Right.
You know, everything is destroyed, and now your own men are going to mutiny, and and they're going to say, hey, we're going to stone that guy. But this was what David's response is. He said, he asked God, "What do I do? I need to know now." And here's what God said, "Pursue, you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So I know this isn't exactly a marriage scripture, but maybe God is saying to us, pursue, and you will recover all. So ask God what you should do in an impossible marriage and be ready for his answer. 2 Chronicles 15:2 tells us, Chris, that if we seek God, we will find him.
You know, though, when a marriage feels impossible, I'm not sure that we always feel like or we actually want to seek God and hear what he has to say.
That's why the scripture tells us to not grow weary in doing good, to not give up if an answer isn't immediate, and to wait on the Lord and believe he is a present help in time of trouble.
Well, God isn't watching us from a distance, like Bette Midler once saying. He wants us to seek him. Good advice for difficult problems. Stay with us as we continue our conversation on impossible marriages right here on the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
The other night, I had an interesting conversation with friends at dinner. We were talking about the idea that Bible stories were not just nice stories, but they were there to help us relate to difficulties when they come. Now, I know this wasn't exactly a new thought. I know we know this. But how often do we think about what we are going through and actually place our life stories in the context of those Bible stories? So here's what we did. We took turns and we related a current issue that we were each having to a specific Bible story. Then we used those stories to encourage one another. So for example, one of my friends had a relationship with his boss that felt a lot like David's relationship with Saul. One moment the boss was praising him and giving him assignments. The next moment, the fiery spears would fly. Like David, he trusted God for his tomorrow. He often wondered about the timing of God's intervention, but trusted that God was working on his behalf and the plans God had for him were good. Another friend related to Joseph. She was in a job, unappreciated, and felt thrown to the side while others ascended and were promoted. She could really relate to being in the prison of neglect and rejection, hoping and praying that the king, the boss, would remember her and release her from false charges that caused the rejection. Like Joseph, she believed God would restore what was lost. By the end of the dinner, we were laughing and smiling. Life may have thrown us a few curves, but we were determined to react to those curves like the people of faith who went before us. So, the next time you need a little encouragement, hey, grab that Bible storybook and think about the lessons we teach our children. Those stories aren't just for kids. They can really encourage us too.
Did you know you have a conflict style? Everybody does. Are you a conflict avoider? Maybe you don't avoid, but instead react intensely. Or perhaps you are a great negotiator. Dr. Linda Mento offers a free conflict quiz when you visit her website, www.drlindahelps.com. Click on the picture of her latest book, We Need to Talk. Then have a friend or your partner take the quiz too and see if you can navigate conflict successfully.
You're listening to the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and I encourage you to follow her on social media and get a copy of I Married You and Not Your Family. And we're talking about the last chapter of that book and talking about impossible marriages. And Dr. Linda, why does it seem so hard to listen to God's voice and be obedient to His word? And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say impossible marriages probably have self-centeredness at the root.
I think you're spot on. I think we get so distracted by the voices in our culture telling us how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to think. And most of these voices that we're hearing never put God in the equation. I mean, when you just talk to somebody, does that ever come up? To me, this is really dangerous because then what happens is it does lead us to our own selfish desires and it even leads us to sin. So we really have to guard our hearts and not get carried away by our own self-interest and our own desires.
Your pride can pretty much ruin about anything.
Right. And I really do think a lot of times that's the root of this, Chris, is we live in a society, don't you think, that's pretty self-centered and it's all about me and what I need and what I need to get out of this marriage rather than looking at sort of the bigger picture we've been talking about.
How else should we think about impossible marriages then?
So the first thing is that marriage is worth the investment. But both parties have to be willing. I think I'm sounding like a broken record on that one. I kept saying that, but it's true.
Right.
I'm telling you, when I see couples in therapy and they're at the end, you know what? I've asked them directly, are you willing to change? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say no.
Wow.
Just no. So if marriage is really a covenant and you are there for the long haul, you've got to be willing to look at how you're going to change. And I really, most fights and most issues in marriage start over really stupid things that don't matter.
True.
But if you leave them alone and you don't deal with them over a period of time, they just begin to snowball into larger problems. And so I think most arguments are resolved when both people are more concerned with being in their relationship rather than always figuring out who's right.
That's the pride thing again.
Yeah.
Well, I'm wondering how many people are listening to us and they are still thinking all of this might be good for some people, but not my life, not my marriage. It's impossible to fix.
So bottom line, we need Jesus. So I'm just going to say that the biggest obstacle that we all face is unbelief. And God talks about that a lot in the Bible. When you don't believe God can work in your life and you think that God doesn't have the best for you, if you don't believe that God has the best for you and that His ways are higher than your ways, you're not going to submit to His work.
Well, in terms of unbelief in miracles, you know, Sarah laughed when she overheard that she was finally going to have a baby. And she was, what, late 70s?
I don't even know. I don't know how to make those conversions in the Bible. Just old. That's all I knew.
Well, she had trouble believing that God could do this miracle.
I know. And if you look at the last chapter of Job, after Job suffers a ton in that whole story of Job, and then he's tested, and here's what he says through all that testing with God. He says, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So in the face of all this hopelessness that Job could have had, he hoped in God. And he realized that all things are possible with God. Wow. So those are two good examples in the Bible where things just looked impossible and looked hopeless. And yet there was a miracle at the end of that. You know, Chris, I had a pastor that used to remind us that most of us live in what he called the probable. So you might be thinking, we'll probably get divorced. We probably won't make it. And so what he reminded us of is that we need to live in the possible with God and to renew our minds with the possibilities of God.
So many people have hope. They are Christians, but they walk around with like the glasses half empty.
Right. And that's what he's saying. Live in the possible. Live in the possible of what God could do.
Thoughts like God can move mountains. God can change a heart. God can even use bad circumstances to bring out his good.
Exactly. So the road to divorce in many ways, Chris, begins in our minds, in our hearts, as well as our behavior. So I'm not ignoring the behavioral part. But if you stay intimately connected to God, your marriage is going to reflect that intimacy. So bringing an impossible marriage back to life requires that both parties begin to open up their hearts to the possibilities of God. If you surrender your life completely to God, give and receive forgiveness, work really hard to change your behavior, a marriage can change and it can be revived. Let's all just remember, with God, all things are possible. Well, that's all the time we have today. Many thanks to our producer and social media director, Norm Mintel, our engineer, and my co-host, Chris Weigel, who makes this show a conversation. From all of us here at Faith Radio, we'll talk to you next weekend. In the meantime, remember, we're here, we're doing life together, and it's better when you don't have to do it alone. Well, thanks for listening to this conversation from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and helping us grow the impact of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and you'll never miss a show.